Tonight, let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight, 1 Samuel, if you will, we're going to read them in a moment here. Some verses of Scripture out of 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to, as we're studying and working on the messages for today, I went back. I preached that message this morning on losing a theocracy, and went back to the Bible in the days of Samuel. And it was interesting as we see all that unfold. I had a gentleman say to me on the way out the church door this morning, he said, have you ever traveled Europe? I said, I have not. And he said, you ever get a chance to go to Germany, go to Europe, different parts of the country over there, and go into their churches when you go over there. And he said, because he got to talking about, if God, and some of the churches, he said, it's not like here in America. And things have changed a lot in some of the darkness throughout the land and different parts of the country. And that, he said, just a real eye-opener, because he's been over there, originally from Germany. And that, so you ever get a chance to go over there and travel, he said, we have a lot to be thankful for right here in America. And we do. We do have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to praise the Lord for. But it's also interesting to see, you live long enough here in this country to see the changes and the wind and the things that change in our world that we live in right here. And we just long for God to continue to keep on the throne and to keep His umbrella of blessing and to keep, things, the future. We realize, well, what do you trust in? And we got to trust that He is our God and He is our King and He is on the throne. And we need to trust Him that all things will work out according to His will, His plan, and His purpose. We just need to be faithful in what God gives us to do. So as I was working on that message this morning, sometimes you'll work on a message, and out of that message will come two or three or four messages. And so one of them I want to preach tonight and for you tonight and have you look at here in Scripture with me is to see that in the Bible gives us some interesting contrast about some people that have principles and guidelines that they follow, and very principled people. I call it with integrity or character or whatever. And then there are some that don't quite live by those principles. And you say, well, what exactly is a principle? And if you really look at the true definition of a principle, it just simply is a fundamental truth or a law or a doctrine or whatever, a motivating source. It's a rule of conduct and a principle. I even think of the simple things. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and about a few things in different movies and different things. I was sharing with them illustration out of a movie by General Patton. There's another old favorite movie. I don't know how old it is, but The Legends of Bagger Vance. Anybody ever see The Legends of Bagger Vance? And, oh my, very few of you have. I love that movie, but I love the part of the movie, and it's down in Atlanta, and Bobby Jones and Walter Hagen, and they're golfing, and this young man out of there at Augusta in that area called, I think his name was Juna. And anyway, they're in a match, and it's getting real close, and so Juna goes and puts his, gets ready to putt, and puts his putter down or something, and the ball moves. Remember that? Remember that part? And the ball moves. And he looks at this little boy standing there as the narration of it goes, and he backed away. And he said, I don't remember the boy's name, but he said, I got to give myself a penalty stroke. The ball moved. Oh, no, no, you don't have to do that. Nobody saw it. Nobody will know. And I like what this man said, Juna, that he said, no, I will know. I will know that ball moved, and he was. And I looked at that, and I watched that. It's interesting what you can pick up from a movie line here or there, or a storyline or whatever. And I thought, well, there you go. I thought a man of principle, and that. And so when you think about principles, they're really fundamental truths and fundamentals that we need to follow. And then there's also what you would call in the Bible precepts. And I began to look at in the Scripture today, and I'll share with you tonight in this message, that when we're talking about a king this morning, our king is God. He reigns over us. We want to be under His umbrella of blessings. But as I look at it in the Bible, Saul was a man and the first king of Israel that was what I would call not a principled man, not a man that didn't live by the same principles as David lived by, because I feel like in the Scripture, when you look at it, David was a principled man, a man of character, a man of integrity. And you say, well, didn't David mess up and Saul mess up? Yeah, they both did. But David was a man of principle, and so I want to look at some things here tonight just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of a setting of that. You know, a precept is really a commandment or a direction. It's meant to rule an action. So in that movie, they assessed the penalty, went ahead and assessed the penalty, and he still won the tournament or whatever. And so what it is, a precept is a rule of moral conduct. And to realize that in our lives, God sees everything that we do. We need to be people of principle and character and actions and live by His precepts. And so when you look at Saul right here, I want you to see here. Now remember, they asked for a king, and God did not want them to have a king, but because He was their king, and I made that clear in the message this morning. But now what you're going to find, you're going to see the self-will of Saul, and you're going to see Saul do some things here. And so basically God says, okay, and He takes the kingship away from him. Look at it in 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all the Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was at hand in the abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they ran a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan in the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And I thought, you know, as I'm reading this text, look at it, and I thought, what a difference between the leadership style of a Saul kind of leader and the people that follow him. Saul is the person I always picture. He's always out on the front, always on the battlefield, always out leading his men. And if you really think about it, the time that David got himself into trouble is when he stayed back home when he should have been out on the battlefield or whatever, and got himself in trouble with Bathsheba and committed murder by sending Uriah out to the battlefront, and then adultery with Bathsheba. So you see here with Saul, a completely different warrior than David was. In verse 8, you notice what it leads Saul to do is to intrude the office of the priest. God had very specific requirements, and so here's the king taking things in his own hands in the priest's office. And that's definitely off limits, and God says he should not do it. It says in verse 8, and Saul here, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel, there the prophet, had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him, and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me." He's the king now, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now that was to only be done by the priest, the Levitical tribe of the priest. That was not to be done by the office of the king and the relationship. So here's Saul and doing something he should not have been doing. And it came to pass in verse 10 that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him, thinking everything's going to be just fine. And thank God for the prophet of God, because here's Samuel now. And look at the encounter that goes on between Samuel and Saul. The prophet of God and Samuel here speaks from the Lord. And this is where Saul is rejected as the king of Israel. It says in Samuel, the prophet here said, look at this in verse 11. Talking to the king now. "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore." I thought, what an interesting words in verse 12. I force myself, therefore. Saul knew what was right. Saul knew what the principles were. Saul knew what was the right thing to do, and yet he forced himself against what he knew was the right thing, against the principles that God had given him, and then he offered a burnt offering, which was only to be for the Levitical tribes and for those that were to offer the offering. Samuel said to Saul, notice this now. Can you imagine standing there telling your king, thou, in verse 13, hast done foolishly. Saul, you have done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, and which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You remember what's interesting here is, remember they cried out for a king. Oh, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. It all led back to Samuel's two sons who chose to not follow the Lord, not walk in the same path that Samuel walked in. And they chose to follow lucre and money and took bribes and perverted the judgment in Israel. And so then they looked around. The leadership of Israel looked around, cried out for a king. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations around us. So God said, all right, you want a king? You want a king? Remember from this morning? You want a king? I'll give you a king. You can have a king. But if you take a king, here's what's going to be the consequences of having a king. And the king's going to do this and this and this. And he's going to take this and this and this. And you're going to lose the tithe of the sheep. You're going to lose the tithe of your flocks. You're going to lose your men servants and maid servants. There's going to be a great price to pay for you to have a king. Well, they got their king. And now what you find, the king that they got was Saul. And now you find here, Saul was not a principled man. Saul was not a man of integrity. And it gets down to this point here. And because of what he violated, you say, well, what did he violate? He violated the office of the priesthood. He violated the principles to live by. And when you and I violate the principles that God gives to you and I, there's always consequences that comes with that. And so you get down to verse 14 right here. And so look what God tells Saul. He says, now thy kingdom as king over Israel shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So when the kingship was put into Saul's hands, he had the opportunity, and God was willing to work with that. It was not his, what you might say, his perfect will, but his permissive will. And now God says he's going to snatch the kingdom away from Saul. Why is that so? Because he was not a principled man. He tried to execute in the offices of the priesthood, and God said, thou shalt not do that. And so therefore he snatched the kingship away from him, and God began to look around, and therefore as he looked around, he looked for a man of integrity, a person of principle, a person of character, a person that does right. And so what do you find? Who does he look out and find? That little shepherd boy out there in the field mending the sheep, and out there hours after hours after hours, a person, David growing up, a man of principle and a man of character. And so God reaches out and chooses. And so Saul was man's choice for king. David becomes God's choice for king, because he was looking here, the Bible says, for a person that followed after God. God is looking for principled people that love him, follow after his principles, obey his commands. So we as God's people need to be people of principles. And when you think about David here, God could have said a lot of things about David. This is about Saul right here. But now let me show you, if you go over a second, Second Samuel. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 6. And because God could have said a lot of things about David, and they all would have been true. David was a great warrior, no doubt about that. If you like to study combat, you like to study wars and all that went on. As a matter of fact, David was, more than anything else, wanted to build a house for God. But he could not do so because there was too much blood on his hands. He was a man of war, so he was a great warrior. And so therefore, he was able to gather all the collectings and all the money and all the wealth and all the gold and all the things that went into the temple, and then it was his son, Solomon, that built the temple. So he was definitely a man that had a lot of blood on his hands because of being the warrior. So you could have said, well, David was a great warrior. David was a faithful shepherd, and he was. And I often think about, there it is. God tells us in the scripture here in 1 Samuel 13 that God's looking for, doesn't mention David's name, but God is looking for a man after God's own heart. And who does he zero in on? David. A man of principle, a man of character, a man here. And so here, that faithful shepherd. He became a brilliant king. And as interesting as you study the kingship of Saul, who was man's choice, and then the kingship of David, who was God's choice, and then see how they led, and see how they lived, and see how they operated, and one was a man of principle, and one was not. So God did not choose any of those things to say about David, about being a great warrior, being a great shepherd, being a great king, but he did say this: he was a man after mine own heart. He wanted what God wanted. In other words, David cared about the things that God cared about. And David's heart was in sync with God. More than anything else, we ought to say, God, we choose to be people of principle. We choose to be people of character. More than anything else, I want my heart to be in sync with your heart and to follow you each and every day. Be a person of principle, that David set the example in here. David was in sync with God. And when God looks to the right, David looks to the right. When God looks to the left, David looks to the left, you might say. And when God says he cares about something, that's what David cares about. And so we align ourselves with what is truth and what is principle, and God operates by principles. And so when you think about, that's what it literally means to be a person after God's own heart, is to be a person of principle. And so when you go through life, you know, sometimes people look at life in different ways. And some will say, well, you know, you win some, you lose some. Or that's the person who spends a lot of time maybe doing their own thing, seeking out their own journey, living their own life. And you know, it really is. It really is true. We were talking about that at lunch today, how our society oftentimes becomes a very self-willed, self-focused society in the world that we live in. If you look at it, oftentimes we look on the inside, it's oftentimes about me, myself, and I, and that. And so when you look at it, you know, you realize that a lot of time in the world that we live in today, of people maybe finding a fault with this or complaining about that, and then later, you know, realizing, you know, what is God's plan, what is God's purpose, and that. And to realize here, just like there's a group that says if God says it, that's what I want to do. If it's in the Bible, that's how we should align ourselves. If God says this is where your heart needs to be, we need to align ourselves and put our heart in sync with God's heart. The person that takes that account of where they are in their journey in life, you know, they keep short accounts. They come back quickly because they're after God's own heart. You say, well, do we ever mess up? Sure. But when we do, come right back to God. David, being a person of principle, committed sin, and I love Psalm 51, because David then comes back to when he committed his wrongs and did the things. His heart was broken, and Psalm 51 records how he repents and turns back to God and said, oh God, I have sinned. I have done wrong. So it doesn't mean David was always right, but he was a man of principle, and constantly when we do wrong, we make the wrong choice, or we sin, or we do something that's not right, then quickly realize that, confess that, and a man, a person, a principle will always come back and align their heart to God's heart and keep that in tune. And so you see, being a person of principle is absolutely crucial. And so when you look at God, you know, for example, I was really kind of thinking about this thing of principles and precepts. You might even look at it as simple as a principle could simply be as you remember when your children are starting to drive and you're giving them kind of instruction or whatever. A principle could simply be stated, you know, drive carefully. Well, what does drive carefully mean? It's a principle. It's a fundamental truth. But if you take the precept, it's a law. In other words, the law says, you know, if you go over 25 miles an hour in this residential section, and you violate that, and there's an officer there, you're going to get caught and you're going to get ticketed for that. But a person of principle, you'll follow the law, follow the precept, and not try to push the limit of it. In other words, some will look at it and say, well, you know, as long as there's no cop there, as long as I don't get caught, as long as I can get away with it. No, you never get away with it. God always sees the principle, and God always sees the heart. And so we look at it, principles and precepts. There's a difference between the two. And when you look at it, and when you think about our spiritual lives as God's people, when it comes to our spiritual lives, those who are after God's own hearts care about as much about the principles as we do the precepts. We care as much about the fundamental truth and trying to align ourselves to that. And so when you come across a precept as clearly delineated, we can look at their life and see where it's not like that precept, and we need to bring our life back in line and to do just exactly that. That's what David did. So let me show you what David wrestled with. One of the things he wrestled with in a precept, let's go to this text of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And as I shared with you, David was a man of war. And so David always wanted to build a house for God more than anything else. Loved God with all his heart, wanted to build a house for God, and God wouldn't let him do it. God allowed him to gather all the materials. God allowed David to gather all the wealth and everything and to do that. But then the banner got passed to Solomon to build that temple, and Solomon did build it. And that. But what you do find interesting about David here is more than anything else, the ark was, David desired to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he got a little bit enthusiastic about that. And the ark is interesting because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the ark represents, in the Bible, the Shekinah glory of God. And in that meaning, that's where God dwelt. And it's interesting. It's a great, interesting Bible study. If you never studied it, maybe we should resurface it. It's been a while, maybe since we studied the tabernacle here. Maybe we should study it on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. But I love studying the Old Testament, the tabernacle. And how they worshiped and how they went in. And Israel, as they camped, all the 12 tribes, as they camped around the tabernacle. And there was one door as it goes into the tabernacle, representing there's one God, one way to heaven, and one doorway and one path through that. And the doorway to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you get into there, it's interesting because the only ones that could minister in the tabernacle was the Levites, the priest, the priestly tribe. And so what you find interesting, back with Saul, Saul violated that, overstepped his bounds as king, started doing some of the priestly duties, got reprimanded by Samuel, and said Samuel told him, he said, you're going to lose the kingdom as a result of your decision. By not being a principled person. Now you get to David. David gets a little overzealous. He wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem because that represented God. That represented the Shekinah glory of God. And in there represented the Ten Commandments and the manna and the laws, the law of God and that. And it represented where God was. Only the high priest was allowed to go through the doorway into the Holy of Holies. And so you go in. There were many duties inside that doorway around the altars and the sacrifices and represented a lot of great biblical truth. But going into the Holy of Holies once a year was only the high priest was allowed to go in to make an atonement for the sins in the nation of Israel. Nobody could do that. Matter of fact, they would go in there. They would tie a rope around the high priest. And to be able that if something happened to him while he was in there, they knew they were not allowed to go in there. They could drag him out of the Holy of Holies. So when you look at it here, it's interesting about David. And you get to this part. So David has a desire to build the ark. Look what happens. You're talking about being a principled person and then with precepts. David says here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel. 30,000, David arose, went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Now keep in mind, that represents the very presence and the Shekinah glory of God and where God worshiped and where they gathered and whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. This is holy. This is sacred. In verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, here the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now keep in mind, there were very strong guidelines on who is to move the ark of God. You're moving the Shekinah glory of God. You're moving the very center of worship for Israel. And look what happens in verse 4. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah here, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio here went before the ark. And then in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord, and all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on the harps and on the psalteries and on the timbrels and on the cornets and on the cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor. Now notice this now. Uzzah put forth his hand on the ark of God. And took hold of it, for the oxen that was pulling the Ark of the Covenant shook it. And the Bible says in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. You talk about principles and precepts and commands, and God very strongly has guidelines on what was to be done and what was not to be done. And look at it in verse 8, and now David is displeased. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, took his life, called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David, in verse 9, was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Now, David was king in Israel, and so he's trying to figure out, how do you get this holy thing into Israel, into Jerusalem to worship? And they're trying to transport this, and they violate it. Uzzah here dies, and David's trying to say to the Lord, he was for fear, saying to the Lord, you know, "I'm afraid of the Lord that day, and how are we going to move it?" And so, verse 10, "And so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David," in Jerusalem. But David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, it said, in his house. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So I look at this and I see this right here. It's kind of like God's anger was kindled. It's like, kind of like a temporary cooling off time. And David's kind of waiting. And while the ark is there, just because the ark was there, God's blessings was there upon Obed and his home and family and that for 3 months. And they waited and things settled down. And then all of a sudden, David decides it's time to move the ark. Maybe by this time God's anger is kindled and God's is settled and is safe now. So, and verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, and that when they bare the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces." You're talking about being cautious. It's like 6 steps. "Then they offer a sacrifice of oxen and fatlings." And then David, it says in verse 14, "danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." And it's kind of like he says right here, so David in verse 15, "and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the shout of the trumpet." So by this time, things had settled down and things had gotten back into place. And so David now was ready to continue to move the ark of God by the principles and by the guidelines and by the precepts and by the commandments that the Lord had given them to do. You say, well, such a small thing. Well, here Uzzah lost his life as a result of that. He just reached out trying to stabilize that, but not being of the tribe of the Levites, not being in a position where he was able to do that. And so David saw that take place and became angry at the Lord. You know, it's interesting here. The Ark of God, this Ark of the Covenant represented the glorious reputation and the gracious presence of the Lord to Israel. And notice in verse 3, they put it in a new cart here, but the Old Testament law required that the sacred ark be carried by the sons of Kohath here in Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 4. God was very specific who was to carry the ark, who was to touch the ark, and very principles in that. And so here the house of Abinadab, using Ahio here, descendants of Abinadab, probably I would guess would be their grandsons, transported the ark. And for his error, no matter how innocently it was done, touching the ark was in direct violation of God's law and was to result, the Bible says, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, in death. And that means the preserving of the sense of God's holiness and the fear of drawing near to him without appropriate preparation. God is holy, and he demands that holiness and to be respected. And so David here becomes angry. That anger is probably, my guess as I look and study, is probably directed at himself. David knew better, and so directed here at himself at the calamity that resulted from really what he did. He got just a little bit careless, and a man lost his life in this, in trying to move the ark of God. So David was confused as to whether, do I carry on, do I go on to Jerusalem, do I carry the ark on, or do I just stop here and wait? And they waited and let the ark go to the house of Obed-Edom here. And so he would not move it. He would not give the instructions to move the ark, fearing more death or more calamity might come on him or the people that were around him. A person of principle. You know, it's likely that he waited to see the wrath of God subside before moving the ark, and that's exactly what that three-month period was right here. David was afraid of God and asked, "How shall the ark of God come to me then? How shall I bring this into Jerusalem and to worship?" A man of principle, and David was very much a man of principles. And when you think about it here, David had seen how God had now blessed Obed-Edom for the last 3 months and thought surely how it was safe to move the ark to Jerusalem, and surely God would bless David's house there. You get down to chapter 7, down in verse 29. And he says, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. God's blessings will only fall upon as we obey His commandments, obey His principles, obey His precepts. And we find here God's wrath had now subsided, and now God's blessings was allowed to flow onto David and all of his family. This bearing of the ark in David's second attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, it was transported in the manner that was then described in Old Testament law. So David, oftentimes we see him time and time again become a person of principle. And David, the Bible says, danced before the Lord. The Hebrews, like other ancient and modern people in those days, had their physical expressions of religious joy as they praised the Lord. And they honored him. And so, you know, it's a great thing. Sometimes we think, you know, as I've been in a lot of places, seen people worship the Lord in a lot of different ways. And some people get excited, some people don't, some people raise their hands. David here decided to dance and praise the Lord. I would guess, you know, he would probably not be welcome in a Baptist church. And would be my guess. If you think about David as he went, his excitement, his exuberance, if you brought David into a Baptist church and he really got caught in the Holy Spirit and worshiped the Lord and began to praise and began to worship, some of you might sit there and just be a little squirmy and say, that's a little bit out of my comfort zone. But you know what? You got to worship the Lord. When you come into the house, we ought to remove all the fears and all the barriers. And now you say, well, if you want to dance in the aisle, is that all right to do at First Baptist Church? I'd say anything that's godly and appropriate and honoring the Lord and done in the right way with a good taste should be allowed to be in a house of worship. And you look at it, and so I realize, you know, I've been in some churches where people are afraid to raise their hands. People are afraid to do whatever. But here, David, he got excited. And you know what was interesting about this text? The Bible says here that David danced with all his might. You ever see somebody dance with all their might? Now, I don't know what kind of dancing he did. I just know this, David was letting it all out and worshiping the Lord and whatever that meant and honoring before the Lord. So not did he just dance before the Lord, the ark, he was so jubilant, I'm going to have a house for God, I'm going to be able to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and Solomon's going to build it, and he danced before the Lord, the Bible's very clear on it, with all his might before the Lord. Interesting, is it not? When we do our worship, when we do it here, Ron's absolutely right. When we do it, we ought to do it with all of our heart and all of our might and give God everything as we worship Him. David did here, and he was excited about that. David brings the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and the Bible simply tells us, shouting with the sound of the trumpet. So principles or precepts? Be careful. God gives us both. God takes these matters very seriously. And when you look at it, principles gives you and I biblical truth and shows caution ahead. Precepts gives us more exact detail, and you do this and you'll pay. You violate this, there's consequences. You sin with this and you're going to pay a price for this. You don't do this, there are consequences to our actions. So principles or precepts, we live by both. And I really believe in the Bible when you look at it right here. We need to choose to be people of principle and follow the precepts. And when you look in the Bible and the Scripture, I really clearly believe Saul violated those principles. You violate those principles and not be a person of integrity and character, and God removes his blessing. Not only that, for Saul, God removed the kingship from Israel and then began to look out for a person that had a heart after God, and he found that in David. Let's pray. Father God, tonight we love you. And God, tonight may we...